We were studying 2 Peter the other day, talking about a passage where Peter was trying to help people to understand that this stuff that I'm telling you and that others have told you aren't things we've made up. These are things that we actually saw. And he wanted them to know how true that really was, because too many things are made up by people to try to attract a crowd. And certainly the stories and the things that were told about Jesus are not those sorts of things. There he is. For many people, this is a special day. And I suppose, you know, we could spend time talking about the shallowness of that. Realizing, I think, for the most part, the point I would always want to make is that we want people to know about Jesus. We don't want people to know just about a certain thing about Jesus. We want to know about Jesus in the sense of his whole life, because that's what's truly important. So I'm going to try to tell you that story, not covering everything, obviously, this morning, but with the idea that I think it is something that in a brief period of time, 40 minutes or so, or 35, we can tell his story. Now, if you want to know more about who that was being depicted, being held by Mary, there's one way to really find out about it. And the way you really find out about it is the way Jesus said you find out about him. In John 5:39, talking to people who didn't believe in him, by the way, said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." He's saying you know where you get God's truth. They at least knew that much. But what he wanted them to know is that if you really want to know who I am, then you must learn it. You're going to learn it from Scripture. You're going to learn it from what God says. I mean, there are things you may hear from various people, some of that may be true, various songs may teach you various lessons that may be helpful to you. But if you and I are really going to find out about who Jesus is, this one that was discussed in the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to learn it from the Scriptures. And I don't know any other way for you to do that. That's what Jesus was saying. There are things about Jesus that are said. Please follow with me as we look at some of these scriptures. Talking about the birth of Christ. Where was he going to be born? Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people in Matthew 2, verse 4. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. This was something about which the religious leaders spoke often. They said to him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You'll learn about me in the scriptures." And they testify of him. They're going to help you and me believe he is truly the Son of God. That's really the point of the Gospels and all the things that are written. And even the things of the Old Testament. When Malachi wrote, he talked about where the Messiah was going to originate. And they all knew this. And they all agreed on this. So the one thing you and I know is that some 400 years before Jesus even came along, people knew, if they were interested in the scriptures that testified of him, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Quoting that passage from Malachi. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler," this king, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Something else that we're told about him in Scripture, some 600 or 700 years before. Remember my point? I want you to understand who Jesus actually is. Right now, if you knew that people knew his birth long before his birth was to occur, that ought to be a little bit of a slap in the face to me and to you as to understanding that Jesus is something very, very unusual. He truly is unique. He claimed to be the Son of God. People said he was the Son of God. Was he or wasn't he? Well, it talks about his birth. Skip on down to verse 21. It says in Matthew 1, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why he came. It's very important that we understand this from the very beginning, because that's the true purpose of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to make your life happy, per se. There's a lot of hardship in life. But what he did come to do is to solve for you something that maybe you don't even think is a problem, and that is your sins, the things you do that are against God's word. Jesus came to do that. You want to know about Jesus? You got to understand that about him. And of course, something else, as it says, also spoken by the prophet, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates meaning God is with us. And the first whole chapter of John is this incredible set of verses describing the incarnation or the coming into the existence of the Messiah. Here again, Isaiah wrote of this one who would come from a virgin. Very, very strange. Only could happen with divine intervention. So we got to accept that aspect of it. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to believe in the divine nature of who he is. And it's all around you in the prophecies, in the things that are said about him. Jesus said these were going to be the things that you would learn about me if you simply looked in those Old Testament scriptures. And then, of course, we have the actual birth described in Luke chapter 2 as well as the other gospels. These are individuals who are interested in finding out about who Jesus was. And it says in verse 12 of Luke 2, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So again, a very, very unusual event. We have an angel talking to someone. We don't really completely understand what angels are other than what we have in the scripture. You can come up with a pretty good idea, but still it's another world kind of thing, or it's something that really exists more profoundly and more easily understood if you could understand the heavenly realm as it was, because they are God's creatures from that realm. And so here was the promise. Here's who he's going to be. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's pretty important in understanding who Jesus actually was. You know, a lot of times, Jesus came to bring peace to the earth. And he did, but you realize what that says there? On earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It's going to be people who are going to be willing to be at peace with him. Those are the people who are going to gain the true peace. It's not that Jesus came with the idea. You'll hear people talk about him in a very ignorant fashion. Oh, Jesus just came to tell us all that we ought to love one another. We all ought to get along with one another. That's what Jesus is all about. And usually what quickly follows there, that's what Jesus is all about to me. See, that's where the problem is for most of us. It's all about to me. It's what I feel about what anyone's supposed to be. That's all that really matters. Jesus came to bring peace, but as it says there, with whom he is pleased, people who seek to have a relationship with him, to not ignore him for who he actually is. And again, they will be the ones experiencing. So this isn't something that's going to happen. I mean, sometimes people think that if we want that to happen, that's what will happen. The world has not done a very good job of getting along with one another, country to country, tribe to tribe, whatever it may be. I don't see any real cure to that in the future. So what's the peace all about? Well, Jesus even told his followers, I want you to understand that there are going to be people who are going to not like what you believe. And they're, in effect, going to want to be at war with you. It says it could even come from your own family. That's what Jesus was all about. But there's so much more to Jesus and his birth. I hope you're listening to me. Hope you're paying attention as we look at some of these scriptures. When you think about babies, there's just nothing prettier than the picture of a mother with a young, new baby. Pretty touching. But the reality is there's more to it than that. Because we realize that those babies grow up, don't they? They grow up. They become something. And sometimes it's not very pleasant, but boy, when you're at that particular point in time, can anything be any better? You know, the young mother, the young father is saying, how could anybody imagine that it could be difficult to raise children? I mean, what could be wrong with this? Well, a lot of things can happen. And of course, here's the little girl crying, and here's the mom in the background there. She's thinking, what am I going to do about this? Because I just don't know what to do. You see, because we all know that babies grow up. And Jesus, yes, he was a baby. And yes, Jesus was a baby in the manger. And there were wise people who came there seeking him out. And there were some shepherds who actually were there in the presence of the ones who had been there for the birth. But what is really important about him is that he grew up. Because he couldn't have done all this stuff that Vance was talking about here unless he actually grew up. If he'd have stayed a baby, that would have been no good for any of us. So we got a picture here of him working with his father as a carpenter, and that's what we're told he was trained to be. We don't know very much about what his life was like early on. It's fascinating. There was a thing on one channel, I can't remember what it was recently, and it was talking about the early years of Jesus, and it was just fascinating. It was nothing in it that you could say for sure was true, but I mean, it was pretty fascinating to see how they thought maybe it might have been for Jesus growing up. But we just really don't know very much about his growing up. We do know that at an early age, when these guys were going, he and his family were going back and forth to the temple for the various feasts twice a year, it tells us. I guess he probably stuck close to home and probably held on to mama's leg just like every baby does until a certain point in time. And that is, he began to branch out a little bit. It says after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They had left in the caravan, and you know how you get separated, who knows how that happens. But I mean, he's 12 years old, and so it's logical that he might have a little bit more freedom. It says all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" Isn't that the way a mother always is? I mean, here she's this woman who conceived this child in a miraculous way, so she knows the specialness of this child and still has that motherly nature enough to say, "Why are you doing this to me?" I've always been fascinated by this. I mean, it just shows you how real the Bible is and the way it describes things. "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me?" This was not the answer they were expecting. "Did you know that I had been in my father's house?" I had to be there. Now, I'm sure they probably sat stunned when they heard that one. But eventually, I mean, they had to come around. They had to understand what was this guy was all about. He was truly special. He demonstrated it in this particular situation where he had this ability to talk to people, learned people, even at a very young age. Was it any shock that these passages that Jesus said, "Look back in the Old Testament, it will testify of me"? Is it any shock that this guy would be behaving this way? Well, we don't know much else other than what happened when eventually it was time for him to, as I said, go public. And so he had a relative, a cousin, who was prophesied to be the one who was going to let people know about him. You know, clear out the wilderness. Cry out in the wilderness. Let people know who he is. So he had someone out there warning him of what was going on. I'm sure there are a lot of people around him who were. But at the same time, he knew what he had to do. What he had to do was, it was now time to move forward in his mission. Remember, he started back at being this marvelous baby in this incredible birth arrangement situation. But he grew up because he had to grow up. Just like children. You guys have to grow up. You have to mature. It's a part of life. Now, everybody doesn't always mature as well as everyone else. We know that. Some people pride themselves in not growing up because somehow there's something noble, you know, about acting like a 13-year-old your whole life. Isn't that funny how we tend to value those kinds of things in strange ways? But here's this John the Baptist fellow. Jesus is around 30. And he's out telling everybody that the Messiah is here. This guy that was talked about. This is, again, I want you to understand, why should you believe that Jesus is more than some sort of fascination that people have in a mystical kind of way? Well, I want you to see how real John the Baptist was. Let's see. In the things that he was saying. I mean, when this guy was going out and preaching. I mean, he was really, really preaching hard, and he was mincing nothing in terms of explaining to people, here's who you are, and here's what you're going to have to do to come around to who you need to be, because the guy who is ultimately going to judge you for who you are, yeah, he's the one who's going to judge. We often think that Jesus was nothing about that. In one sense, he wasn't, in that he came to give himself. On the other hand, he said that through God, he was appointed to be the judge ultimately. So here's this guy out preaching. He began saying in Luke 3, verse 7, to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come." I'm always really struck by that. You know, here's this guy, he's getting a crowd, you know, and a lot of preachers, that's what they want, you know, because if they get a crowd, that may mean more popularity. And here's all these people coming to him, and he says, "Look, you guys are all, for the most part, just a bunch of snakes." Not the way to really, as we say these days, to build a church. This is the guy that was picked to say, "Here comes Jesus. Therefore bear fruits," he says, "in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Again, he's anticipating. Here's going to be the excuse. I'm telling you, you need to do something about your sins. You're going to say, "Well, wait a minute. Look at me, how I was raised. And after all, I am a son of Abraham. That should mean something." John says it doesn't mean anything. He says, "For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." It's just no big thing, fellas, that you're as children of Abraham, because Jesus, the Son of God, is now here. And if you don't listen to him, here's what he says, verse 9. "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." Pretty powerful, pretty potent. Not, you know, probably meant to attract everybody. Not the kind of things, you know, that really, when you look at the major wish of most people today, "Well, what do you want out of life?" "I just want to be happy." That's what we've become. We just want to be happy. How about, "I just want to be right. I just want truth." I mean, that's the way John the Baptist is talking to these people. So Jesus, in ways, I guess, kind of strange to us, why would he need to be baptized? And that's exactly what John the Baptist thought. Everybody was coming along. John was saying, "You guys need to repent. You need to get ready. The Messiah is here." And something's going to have to happen. Something is going to have to give. And Jesus wanted it clear that he was a part of this message that they were receiving. So another amazing thing happened. I can't explain it. You know, if you want a naturalistic explanation of it, yeah, I suppose there's someone somewhere who would say, "Well, this probably wasn't really what happened," because we know these kinds really don't happen. This was probably, there was some sort of rumble of thunder or something like that, and someone said, "You know, I'm thinking that, you know, I think I've heard something there." So if you're going to go that route, it's, you know, the message isn't going to really mean a whole lot to you if you're not prepared to accept God interacting with his creation. Said, "The Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom and in you I'm well pleased.'" Imagine hearing something like that. Now, you know, there's no guarantee. You may think, had you been there, that would have been it for you. It would have been a done deal. You would have been a believer for life. But, you know, it just never seems to work out that way, because there are a lot of people who saw God do incredible things and still just decided to end up doing what you and I often choose to do. And that is, "I just want to be happy. That's all I want. You know, don't fill me up with all these things that make my life confusing, challenging." And so it was at this point that what I call the war. And that is, what Jesus came to do was, as it says over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, you can read that on your own, but he came to render the power of Satan limited and powerless. That's what he came to do. So the battle is now beginning. Up to this point, I don't know what he was doing, just those little things that we're told. But right now, I know he is now going to engage. And the temptation you read about in Matthew 4, where he has this personal encounter with the adversary, he defeats him. How does he defeat him? Does he beat him up? No, he just kept coming back at him when he would challenge him. And Jesus would say, "Well, here's what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord." See, truth matters. It's not just about being happy. There were these arrangements where he confronted demons. But again, one of those things we don't really comprehend. You certainly can't comprehend it from a naturalistic point of view. But he defeated them to show, to get a sense of this great obstacle that certainly was ahead, but it was going to demonstrate that he was truly who he was, the Son of God. And then, of course, he began doing all these kinds of superficial things. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. And he got challenged for that. You think that would have probably made everybody happy, you know, if you're all about being happy. But it didn't. Somebody goes against your particular philosophical grain, it's very difficult to be happy with that if it really bothers you. You'll find all kinds of reasons to not accept it. I've been there. We've all been there before. It says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. John always referred to those Israelites in his particular gospel, the ones who didn't like Jesus, he called them Jews for some other reason. For some reason, I don't know. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus didn't just do miracles. What he did was he did it in a way that would create a confrontation. Because they had this idea that what it meant to not work was, well, you can't even do a miracle. You can't even help somebody. If somebody's really sick, even, you know, you just shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. Violates the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, that's not what the Sabbath was for. And he goes on to tell them, you know, if you had an animal in a ditch somewhere, you wouldn't leave it there on the Sabbath day. Even you guys would help that particular animal out. So I'm there. I want to help. So when he was doing these things, and you go through and you read amongst the things that Jesus taught, you know, he taught a lot of parables. He was doing things, what? What was he trying to establish? He's trying to establish, the scriptures teach that I'm the Son of God. There will be a lot of people who oppose me, just like there are a lot of people who oppose the idea today. And particularly his mission, there are people who are just majorly offended that we would look to a Savior of the world who says, you are a sinner and you must repent. I mean, that has become such a horrible thing for people to hear. That kind of person is not going to be very receptive to the gospel if that person's just saying, no, I want to keep on doing what I want. I want to be happy. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling his own father, God his own father, and making himself equal with God. So again, this idea that, you know, this whole thing was made up by people around Jesus. Well, here what is testified in Scripture was that he was also saying that he was equal with God. He was the Son of God. So you look at these things. You look at the things that relate to his birth, all those particular events, his life as it began to develop, and this Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God is offering proof. And so he's doing these miracles for one very, very significant reason. I want you people to know that I am from God. And they were going to, you know, just like me and you, you get to decide. There are consequences as to what we decide, but still we get to decide. In those days, some people just couldn't stand the message. But here's why these things were written. According to John's gospel in verse 20, talking about all the things that Jesus had done. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, all the stuff that he did, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So when you think about the stuff that Jesus did, you can be pretty simplistic about this and not really go too far off the beaten path, really. I mean, if you look at what Jesus did, what was he doing? Whether he was teaching, whether he was performing some miracle, whatever it may be, he's trying to say to people, I am the Son of God. And then it's up to us to decide. You know, we look at the evidence and we determine whether it's true or whether it's not true. Now, even this teacher Jesus who was out teaching people, because he did a lot of teaching. You know, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, talked a lot about morality, talked a lot about hypocrisy, talked a lot about love, he talked a lot about forgiveness. All that was there. But even that was predicted hundreds of years before his birth, that this guy was going to be a teacher of teachers. Isaiah wrote about it when he said this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, that was from the family of David, which he was actually a family member of David, a descendant of David, as the scripture said he would be. He says, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Verse 2 of Isaiah 11. Now get this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with the righteous he will judge the poor. He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This great teaching was to reach out to me and to you to try to get us to understand what life actually is. That there is a God out there, and this God cares about you. And what a teacher he would be. And what a teacher he was. You just marvel when you go back and you read the parables that Jesus taught. And then how he dealt with certain situations when he was teaching about himself. Look at what he said here. Very, very to the point, I might add. Talking to people who weren't generally his big fans. He was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's a major question that you and I must confront in our lives if we're going to really understand who Jesus was, particularly the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture, not the Jesus to you. This is the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture, we are told by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they were saying in verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said to them, well, what I have been saying to you from the beginning, what have it? I've been saying, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. So you get really pretty much to the point. And he could also be pretty dogmatic about himself and who he was. He was before the council of elders in Luke chapter 22. And they were challenging him over and over again. He's supplying evidence for who he is. And then they say in verse 67, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. And that should be telling me and you that not everybody's interested. For whatever reason, whatever issues that they have within themselves, some people just don't want to listen. And Jesus knew that. He recognized that. So there has to be a desire. I mean, no one can stand before you and make it sound so great that you're just for sure going to accept Jesus for who he is. People have stood before people much more articulate than I am, and there have been people who have walked away. So it happens. They did the same with Jesus. So some people, just because of the issues in their lives, they just don't want to accept all this stuff about who Jesus actually is as he is. It'd much rather be, I want the Jesus for me. And don't we all, really? That's the battle that we all face. That's why seeing these words is so potent and so powerful. So they say, are you the Son of God? This is verse 70. He said to them, yes, I am. And said, here's their response. I mean, you talk about, the obvious prediction coming true. Then they said, well, what further need do we have of our testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. In other words, this guy claims to be God. He gives special claim to God as being his father. And then if you go ahead and follow along in the text, they said, okay, this guy deserves to be dead. He needs to be stolen. So Jesus knew. Some people just aren't going to believe for an assortment of reasons. Some I can understand, some I can't understand. This idea, if we could just smooth it out enough that everybody will accept it. Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus said, here's who I am. It's up to you to decide. And frankly, some of you just don't want to believe it. That's what he told those people. And so many actually left him behind because of what he was teaching. He'd been talking a lot about who he was in John chapter 5 and chapter 6, clearly teaching that he was the one whose father was God in a very special way, not like all his children are, like we are. In John 6:66, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So it happens. But it shouldn't shock you and it shouldn't shock me. Well, we come in now to the last week of his life. Matthew chapter 21 tells us he enters, and he was fulfilling a prophecy that he would enter as a king. But it's not like any king. It's not like any king. He comes riding in on the foal of a donkey. Not like any king. The only people that seemed to be able to recognize him as king, there was a multitude there. The children were the ones who seemed to have insight. They were speaking out. And Jesus said, you know, you ought to be willing to realize that out of the mouths of babes sometimes comes really fascinating truth. So as he gets near the end of that week, I say here, his victory is near. So what's his victory going to be anyway? What's a victory look like? If you were to describe victories in your life, how would it come out? Well, here's how Jesus described it. He was instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. It's referred to in Scripture in a couple of places. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how long it took him to figure that out. They struggled a lot with the fact that he was going to die. And the idea that by dying he was going to be victorious just didn't make much sense. Remember where we started back there? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. He's getting to the point of now establishing how that can actually happen. Even at this point, the disciples, and specifically one named Peter, who when Jesus, after Peter had said he believed he was the Son of God, and then Jesus started talking about what was going to happen, that he was going to die. He was going to be arrested, and he was going to die. Peter had heard that sermon before. So Jesus is arrested, and he had said again, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And what does Peter do? Verse 22, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen. That's not what a winner looks like. That's not what my God, you know, the God to me doesn't look like this. He died. And even in that particular case, you know, ultimately what happened was Peter, when he was being arrested, he tried to step in to stop the whole thing. Ended up cutting the ear off of a soldier in the process. And Jesus tells him, stop. And as much saying, this isn't the way I'm going to win. So why did he have to die? Why was that so important? Well, I can only tell you what the scriptures say. I'm not saying that from a human standpoint, I can help this whole thing make sense to you, because the idea of someone dying for someone in a physical sense is very, very difficult sometimes for us to understand why someone would do this. But maybe it helps us to understand in some ways the greatness of what Jesus was willing to do. Here are some of the things that are said about why Jesus died. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says he was to be our propitiation. For what? For our sins. It's all about sins. I'm sorry about this, you know, but that's what it's all about. Sacrifices have been offered over and over again. And what the book of Hebrews says, it never really took away man's sins. Never. And so Jesus comes along in the Hebrew letter, and passage is quoted where he essentially says, here I am, I'll do it. If it's going to take us, it's going to take one who is the incarnation of God to show people how much I love them and how terrible sin is, I will do it. I will be the one to offer myself. So if you make the proper inference here, it just seems to me that if I can't handle that part of it, then I deny really a great work of what Jesus did. For me to have my sins handled in a way where they can be removed from me, but yet it's through somebody else's death. Because death is something that comes from sin. It's what separates us from God, Isaiah wrote. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, here the writer talks about what happens through the body or the offering of the body of Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm made different. You know, certainly people in the world may look at me as kind of weird as well. But God looks at me and says, look, you're one of my people. And so then by our belief and obedience to him, towards him, we can avoid the wrath and condemnation of God. Because remember what Jesus said back there in John 8? Unless you have believed in me, or you believe in me, you will die in your sins. That little baby, that's what he came to do. And in those brief years, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about how relatively meaningless my life is. And I'm thinking, I've lived twice as long as Jesus now. And look what he did. Look what he accomplished. Well, Peter finally got it. And so he understood now what it meant. When he dies, he is really winning, because that's what he came to do. He gives us a little bit more help to understand what happened, because this is about the resurrection here. Acts chapter 32, verse 32, it says, Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We saw it, guys. That's what he kept saying. Call us liars if you want, but we saw it. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear, that event that happened on the day of Pentecost. He was trying to explain that when Peter was talking about these things in his Psalms, he wasn't talking about himself being raised from the dead. He was talking about the one who said, this Lord, or the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now get this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. How did it happen? What was the end product? Yes, more proof stamped out when he is resurrected. He's made Lord in Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. That was the victory. That's why he came. That's why he's important to you. Or should be. That's why he should be important to me and significant to me. This life that's revealed in Scripture, which I know a lot of people more and more don't want to accept it. I mean, used to people would almost be willing to coexist a little bit with the idea of Christianity, but now it's even getting more, I suppose, I mean, the differences seem to broaden, and the anger and the desire to not even want to hear about this kind of stuff. Or maybe even to outlaw it if we could. That's where we are. But that is how Jesus proclaimed the victory. And so, when he was in that manger, there was going to be a lot of things that were going to happen. A lot of water was going to go into the bridge. In a brief period of time, 2 to 3 years, he was able to provide evidence for those who would listen. He said, not everybody's going to. Not everyone's going to accept that. So it's no different today than it was then. So who are you going to choose? Who am I going to choose? The one who is victorious in death? Or in your own mind, victorious in some way that's unique to you and makes you happy? We must grasp what God has taught us, on this incredible subject of salvation. Because Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So it doesn't have to be that way. Unless we're just so bullheaded about it, we don't care. It doesn't have to be that way. It's just a matter of believing him and obeying him and accepting him. And he is the propitiation. He is the substitute. He is the one offered for you because that's what God wanted. That's the story of Jesus. As Larry leads us in the song that he has selected, I hope all of us will maybe sit down sometime and do what I really had never done before. Try to tell a reasonable amount of the story of Jesus in one lesson. Yeah, I left out a lot of things, but I got, I think, the essentials to describe why it is we're so honored to be a part of the truly victorious King who did it not in any way that would gather for him popularity. Certainly worldwide, just will not happen. But the message is still true. Do you believe that Jesus is? If you desire to be obedient to the gospel this morning, you understand what that means. And you truly understand that when he was born, he came to die so that he could have victory and you and I could share in that victory. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.